we shall continue with the believer's basic responsibilities. This will be the 15th part. The believer's basic responsibilities, part 15. And we are jumping to the third of the basic responsibilities. So far, we have dealt with the believer's responsibility to others, vis-a-vis showing acts of kindness, that is doing good deeds towards other people. And we just recently concluded on the believer's responsibility to God, which is about prayer, praying to God. Now we're going to be looking at the believer's basic responsibilities to himself as it affects him personally. Now I want to point out at this point in time that all of these responsibilities are to God primarily, to ourselves and to others. Every single one of them. When we are doing good deeds, God is the object of our good deeds. Yet, it is towards other people that we do those good deeds. And it's for our own good that we do good deeds, because we are representing God in the earth. When we are praying, it is to God that we pray. But our prayers must of necessity be in the form of intercessions for other people, as well as for ourselves. So understand that, even though we are saying the next thing we want to look at, which is fasting, is our responsibility towards ourselves, it's also towards God and towards other people. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through to verse 18. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Praise the name of the Lord. We'll give it a short title, When You Fast. When You Fast. But what we want to look at today is the matter of fasting. What is fasting? That's what basically what we want to answer today. And God will help us to deal with it. We may not take a long time, but we just want to address that. Now, the first thing, let's go back to the scriptures. It says, moreover, when you fast, having dealt with the matter of doing good deeds and prayer, it now says, moreover, in addition, also, when you fast, like we said, when you use that word when, you are saying that you are definitely going to fast. It's not if you fast, it's when you fast. Don't be like the hypocrites, he said. And we know the thing about the hypocrites. They always want to do, they want people to know that they are doing something. Don't be of a sad countenance. Don't disfigure your face. Don't appear to men to fast. Now, I need to sound a note of warning here. When you are doing a long fast, a long dry fast, it's not a matter of appearing to men to fast. You are going to lose weight. Do you understand? Your visage will change. There's nothing you can do about that. But you are not to wear it as if, oh, you know, is this fast that is making me say, no, nothing. Just do some spiritual exercise. And then you move on. You don't make it an issue where you dwell upon. And people begin to know that you are fasting. And then you make it into an issue. No. So, note that. Then he goes on. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The reward for hypocrisy in fasting is that people say he's fasting. That's the end of the matter. You have your reward. Because you wanted them to know that you are fasting. Now they know you have the reward. But in verse 17 it says, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Come out looking sprightly. Even though you may have emaciated, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't look okay. And I'm not talking of plastering your face with all kinds of strange things like women want to do. No. You can still look okay without any of those plasterings. That thou appear not unto men to fast. This is the crucial thing. Don't appear to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. There's a reward for fasting. But let us ask that question again. What is fasting? Traditionally, fasting has been defined as the abstinence from food for a season for spiritual purposes. The abstinence from food for a season for spiritual purposes. However, scripture tells us that fasting is more than abstinence from food. Indeed, people can abstain from food and not fast. Do you understand? There are people who abstain from food and they are not fasting. There are times when I've not fasted, but I'm not hungry and I've not eaten for almost till evening time. I cannot now convert and say I'm fasting. No, that's not a fast. So what is fasting? We want to dig into the scriptures. As like I said, I'm trusting God I won't be too long on this. Next week we'll look at something else and then conclude on fasting. But let's just address this matter. What is fasting? Look at verse 9, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often, but thy disciples fast not? Why do we fast? Why do Pharisees fast? And you and your disciples, they don't fast. In verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. He uses a word there. What is the word he uses? Mourn. Can they mourn? Have you seen the people who come to a party mourning when the bridegroom is there? Says no, when the bridegroom is away, yes, now they can fast. So fasting has to do with mourning. We're going somewhere with this. In Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, the way the Old Testament believers fasted was to tear their clothes and pour dust and ashes over their head. That's how they fasted. When they are mourning and they are fasting, they will tear their clothes. They will carry dust and put it all over their head, rub themselves, roll themselves in the ground to show that they are either mourning or fasting for something or the other. Now, in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, God desired to put a perspective to them to that matter of tearing their clothes and pouring ashes and dust over their head. In verse 12, it says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with what? Fasting. And with what? Weeping and with mourning. A fast is the result of mourning. Do you understand? So when we talk of fasting, when we talk of abstinence, if you see somebody who is mourning a death, you will give him food, he will not eat. Do you understand that now? So the definition of abstinence from food came as a result of when somebody is in deep mourning, in deep sorrow for something, and then food is unappealing to him. But the way we fast, from especially if we want to fast and break at six, from 3-4, we are started planning what we want to eat. There is no mourning in our hearts. Do you understand that? Because we are not really fasting, we are just abstaining from food. Here the Bible is talking of mourning. In verse 13, he goes further. He says, and rend your heart and not your garments. Don't tear your clothes. He said, what should you tear? Your heart, your spirit man. Rip it apart. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Fasting is about the rending of the heart that will lead you to repentance. We cannot be fasting. We cannot lay claim to be fasting. And there is no sign of repentance in our hearts towards God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. An incident had occurred. And Paul had written a scathing letter to the Corinthian church. And then I think he sent Timothy or so to them. And when Timothy brought back reports, he was told of the contrition that had taken place in the church in Corinth. And this is what he wrote from verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more.
For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed towards repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness is wrought in you? Yeah. What clearing of yourselves? Yeah. What indignation? Yeah. What fear? Yeah. What vehement desire? Yeah. What zeal? Yeah. What revenge? In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What was the matter? You shall read it. It was of an incident that concerned a man who was living with his father's wife. And everybody in the church behaved as if it didn't matter. And Paul wrote to them and said, you heard this and you have not mourned to kick that person out of the church. So Paul is saying, by your actions, look at what you have done. You have actually cleared yourself that it is not that you did not care. Maybe you didn't understand the enormity of the sin that this guy had committed, of the offense that he had committed. It brought the church to the place of true repentance. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. To that matter. And then address it to ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. He says, it is reported commonly, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, note, when he says it is reported commonly, that there is fornication among you, he says that it is a common thing. It is a common thing. But he pointed out one, said, that he said that one should have his father's wife. He raised one matter, but there were several other acts of fornication taking place in the church. And look at what he said in verse 2. He said, and ye are puffed up. You are proud that you are Christians. You are proud that you belong to the church of Christ. You are proud that you are a believer in Christ. And have not rather mourned. You have not mourned. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You have not mourned. You have not fasted. You have not abstained from eating when you hear this kind of thing. Look at the kind of things that we hear of in the church of God today. Are we mourning? We read all these things. We share it on social media. We even make fun about it. But which one of us have mourned before God? Said, Lord, what is going on in the church? We hear of pastors divorcing their wives, pastors' wives divorcing their husbands, and we have not mourned. What's wrong with us? We can still sit down and eat. We can still sit down and be praying for car and house and wife and husband. We see the kind of thing happening in the church, wholesale idolatry, that people will be leading whole thousands of men and women to commit iniquity. And we have not mourned. We have not torn our hearts to shreds. So what is going on? The church has been presented to the world like an anything goes place. Has it not occurred to you that the church is the most bashed institution in the world today? The way they insult the Lord Jesus Christ, they dare not insult Muhammad. That fellow is gone. Imagine what happened in France. A magazine published a story of a drawing depicting Muhammad and some strange things that they claimed he did. And some young boys actually went with guns to kill everybody in that magazine office. We're not saying we should do that. Let whoever insult Christ, let them insult Christ. They will meet him later. But that we have not mourned, that the reason why Christ is being insulted is us. We have not mourned. Instead, we go gaily dressed in our robes to church to do all kinds of silly things and claim that we went to worship God. We dress like prostitutes to church and we say we went to worship God. And nobody mourns. All is as if everything is okay. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, When the Lord began to speak on the mount, a portion of which we are discussing on fasting, he said something in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are they that mourn. Normally we look at a man who has things, a man who is always celebrating as a blessed man. Say, that man is blessed. He's forever having parties. The Lord said, no. The man who is truly blessed is the man who mourns. And I venture to add here, for sins, says they shall be comforted. When you begin to mourn for the church of God, you will understand the comfort of God. You will see things happening, and you'll be wondering, why are they happening here? You're talking to God. You go into your prayer chamber and you say, Lord, what is going on? How is the church like this? How many of us mourn? That is what God is interested in. But no, we won't do that. We would rather declare a fast and say we won't eat and make noise about it all over the world, all over the nations. Oh, we are fasting for the next 40 days. I think one church says they are fasting for the whole year, or is it half a year? Many of us think that God is pleased by those things. Isaiah chapter 61 first. And then I'll go to another chapter in Isaiah and read something. When the Lord Jesus was about to come, Isaiah saw his ministry and he prophesied about it. In Isaiah 61 from verse 1 to 3, he spoke about what he would come to do. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that is upon Christ, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. In verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Another word for Zion for the New Testament is the church. To appoint to them that mourn in the church, to give unto them beauty for ashes. This is where beauty for ashes comes. After you have mourned and you've torn your heart unto God, He will give you beauty. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. It is those who spend time mourning before God for sin that you find God releasing His power to draw men to salvation unto Him. You cannot draw men unto salvation when you are not mourning for the sins of men. Your message will be weak. It will not impact anybody. It will be entertainment and mean nothing to anyone. Now let's turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 58. And we're going to read from verse 3 to 7 in the King James. And then Emmanuel is going to help us to read in the Amplified. Isaiah 58, verse 3 to 7. The Amplified will amplify it and make us understand what it's saying. Wherefore, these are the people now speaking through Isaiah to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? They said to God, we have been fasting and you have not seen. Lord, our pastor declared 100 days fast. We fasted and you have not seen. In fact, Lord, this year we are fasting the whole year and you have not seen. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, this is God now answering them. In the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. We are going to see the meaning in the Amplified as Emmanuel begins to read for us. In verse 4, it says, behold, ye fast for strife and debate. We fasted 30 days. We are fasting 60 days. We fasted 60 days. We are fasting 100 days. You people think that you can do 100 days. We can. That is it. For strife and for debate. It is not competition. Who can fast longest? And to smite with the fist of wickedness. There is still wickedness in your midst. The poor in your midst, they are still poor. Somebody did an analysis the other day on the matter of tithing. They said the tithe is meant for the poor. And I dare add, those who minister at the altar, who have consecrated themselves for that purpose. And then they did the analysis. I said, if people actually tithe, there shouldn't be poverty in the land. And he gave an example
of the United States of America in a particular year that there were 74 million people who said that they were Christians. They professed Christianity. And he looked at the average income in the United States at the time. Can't remember what the figure came up to. But for the sake of simple multiplication, just use a simple thing for simple. Let's just say it was $1,000 per annum. I say the tithe of $1,000 is how much? $100. $100 times 74 million people, if they were faithful, what does that come to? $7.4 billion. Should you have poor people in that nation if it was used for its purpose? And we have not mourned. People are taking the tithe and using it for their own pleasure, and we have not mourned. In an attempt to fight against people using the tithe for their own pleasure, some people have now started a movement against tithing, and we have not mourned. I continue verse 4. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? If your fasting has not removed wickedness from your midst, your fasting is useless. To undo the heavy burdens, there are people still laden with sin, and they are still there. What is the essence of the fasting then? And to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke, is that not the essence of the fast? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Many of us, when it's time to fast, say, I thank God, I will save my money. But God says, no, feed the poor. The poor don't have anything to eat anyway, they'll be fasting. Now that you are fasting, feed the poor. Sadly, the Muslims got it right. When they do their salah, you see the rich men, they gather them to feed them. I remember being in Kano once when they had that fast. Come and see all the young men on the streets. They have sent food to them. They all gathered as in fellowship to eat. How can you have hatred in that kind of a community, but not in the church? Each man covers his own food. Doesn't want the other person to know that he's eating. Selfishness is the order of the day. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. The people who are wandering on the streets, are we taking care of them? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, the relatives. The rest is the reward when you are fasting appropriately. Emmanuel, please give us, read the Amplified, but read it slowly. Use the mic. Verse 3 first.
Why have ye fasted, they say, and you do not see it? Why have ye afflicted ourselves? Why have we afflicted ourselves? And you take no knowledge of it. Behold, Israel, on this day of your fast, when you should be grieving.
Note that. Also, this day of your fast, when you should be what? Grieving. When you should be sorrowful for sin. Continue to read, please. Take it from when you should be grieving.
When you should be grieving. When you should be grieving for your sins. You find profit in your business.
You find profit. All you are looking for is how to make money. So you still open your shop. You still run your shop. When you should be grieving for sin, you still are able to do business. Continue, please.
And instead of stopping all work, as the Lord implies, you and your workmen should do. You extort from your hired servant a full amount of labor.
Instead of giving your workers break, say, okay, we are fasting, don't bother. You say, no, I can't pay them salary if they don't work. So you exact the full measure. In fact, that's when you want to be sure that they are working the normal 8 or 10 hours, whatever it is. You want to be sure they are working. Continue, please.
The facts are that you fast only for strife.
You fast only for strife. Each man wants to show that his son is bigger than the other person. And debate.
And to smite with the fist of wickedness.
I mean, what kind of fast is that? If you were grieving for sin, can you still strike somebody with the fist of wickedness? It's not possible. But because there is no grief for sin, our fast is just hypocrisy. It's a show. Oh, this church is fasting. That is what it has become. Hypocritical fasting. Continue, please.
Fasting as you do today will not cause your voice to be heard on high.
I'm not hearing anything. So maybe you have been fasting. So you say. And it seems as if God is not hearing. Ask the question. Was it mourning for sin? Was it grieving for sin? Was it grieving that the work of God is suffering? Was it a concern that the flame of zeal in the church has waned? Continue, please.
Is such a fast as yours what I have chosen, a day for a man to humble himself with sorrow in his soul? Is true fasting merely mechanical?
Please pause. Is it what we are doing is mechanical fasting? In fact, that's the word that attracted me to it, because it was ringing in my spirit, man, mechanical. And I never knew that it was in the Amplified until God told me to go and look at it. And then I said, it's true, it's mechanical. All we do is a mechanical fasting. Start at 6, break at 6. Start with, some of us, we even wake up at 4 to eat, and then break at 6. They say, that fast was serious. Oh, God help me. God just really helped me there. I was able to overcome. Who are you fooling? That's a mechanical fast. Continue, please.
Is it only to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ash under him to indicate a condition of heart that he does not have?
First, the essence of the tearing of the cloth and the ashes is what? Note what I said at the beginning. When you are mourning, if you are truly mourning, that's what you will do. Do you understand? If you see people who are mourning, they don't change clothes. They don't think of taking their bath. In the olden days, when you go to the village and somebody has said, you see the person rolling on the ground. I don't know how many of you have witnessed it. See the person rolling on the ground. If it's a woman, her wrapper is going off. People are the ones dragging to cover her nakedness. That don't always cause it. Say, no, leave me. Let me die. My son has died. How can I be alive? You will tell you beggar, Mama, come and eat. No future. You'll be begging her. Eat. Why? Because she's mourning. Do you understand? You have to beg her to eat. In fact, sometimes you have to force her to eat. She doesn't want to eat. A fast is how God sees it. If you are mourning for sin, food will be the last thing on your mind. That's what God is saying. So the definition we ascribed as abstinence from food is actually the consequence of mourning. But now, we continue with abstinence from food without mourning. It's not a fast. Do you understand that? So God is saying here, all your actions is as though your heart has been torn before God, but it has not. So God does not look at your physical action of stopping to eat, but the state of your heart. And he does not see a repentant heart. He does not see a sorrowful heart. And says, I cannot accept whatever you are saying, because it's not a fast. Continue to read this.
Will you call this a fast and an acceptable deal to the Lord? Rather, is not this the fast that I have chosen? You lose the bound of wickedness, to undo the bound of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood?
Praise the name of the Lord. You have poor people in your midst, they're not taking care of them. And you say you're fasting 100 days fast. What kind of fast is that? God says, I'm not going to listen to you. Because it's not acceptable. You want me to meet needs in your life, but you're not meeting needs in other people's lives. We quarrel. We strive. Any act of fasting that does not manifest in acts of mercy, in acts of kindness, is not a spiritual, is not a scriptural fast. If your fasting does not result in a kind deed, either by intercessory prayers or by physical act, it's not a scriptural fast. When you fast, mourn. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. When you fast, grieve for sin. When you fast, have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Don't let your fast be mechanical. That is hypocrisy. That's what the Lord is saying. There are many of us who claim to be born again, that have not been convicted of sin. You see, when you went to the altar that day to give your life to Christ, good thing, that was just the beginning. By the time you get home, the Holy Spirit will now begin to come and tell you. You will be remembering acts that you did. If indeed you have been saved, you will run away. You want to remove yourself from your body that day. You mean I did this? One of the things it does to you is, number one, it develops hatred for sin. Instantly. Secondly, it makes you to understand the gravity of sinfulness. And thirdly, it brings you to the place of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You can be in that state for weeks, if not months sometimes. Today, people get born again on Monday or on Sunday. By Sunday evening, they are back to sin. On Monday, nothing has changed. They are normal. They say, I'm not born again. Hey, praise God, I'm not born again. Hey, they are laughing about it. No sorrow for sin. Today, we are the ones announcing that we are born again. If indeed salvation has taken place in your life, you wouldn't need to open your mouth. People will be wondering, what has happened to this fellow? Because you will be grieving, mourning for sin. I remember when I got born again, I had cassettes for fella. All my fella cassettes, the first thing I did was to wipe them out and record Christian music. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking for you, from you. I would listen to it morning, afternoon, evening, and be sitting there in one place and wondering, I did this, God forbid. How did I do such a thing? 6 weeks, I was mourning for my sins. I was going to church, but in sorrow. One day while we were in church, the pastor just raised the song. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The one that caught me was, they are new every morning. That was the day that I knew that indeed I was saved. That was the day I knew that, yes, God has forgiven me. Nobody can pull the wool over my face. We need to get to this thing. That's what God is saying. You remember, in Acts chapter 9, I think we looked at it at some point last week. Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus met with the Lord Jesus, after the encounter, and in verse 8, let me read from verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. In verse 9, it says, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. That's a man who is sorrowful for his sins. Some of us will say, well, we cannot lose both ways. I can't see, and then I will eat. I will bring food. Let me eat. Let me read verse 10 and 11. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. He wasn't just abstaining from food. He was praying. From that early stage, Paul was already hearing from God. In verse 12, he says, and had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Why don't we see these things today? Because we have thrown away scriptural principles and introduced the principles of men. Zechariah chapter 7. The same question that the Lord asked them under Isaiah, he asked through Zechariah. Or rather, they were asking under Isaiah, they asked through Zechariah, and the same answer God gave. Zechariah chapter 7 from verse 3. And to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these many years? They were asking, should we continue the fast? We used to fast when we were in exile. Now that we are free, should we continue with the fast? Shouldn't we stop the fast? After all, the fasting was to release us. Now we have been released. Let's stop it. Verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Did ye fast to me? Verse 6. When ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat
for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Was it not for your pleasure? Were you not doing your pleasure? Look at verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Shouldn't we have listened to the word of God? Then the fasting would not have been necessary. You fasted because of your sins, but you didn't even fast because of it. Because what you did was only focusing on yourselves, not even the sin. If you are fasting, but you are not heeding the word of God, your fast is hypocritical. How can a man say, I'm fasting, and the word of God is coming forth and is not heeding? We said fasting is mourning. It must be mourning for sin. Let us look at our examples now, as we try to see how fast we can move and round this up. Daniel chapter 9. We all know how Daniel fasted. Daniel chapter 9 verse 1 to 3. Or let me take it to 5. And then you can read the rest when you get home. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. From thy precepts and from thy judgments. What was Daniel doing here? Mourning for his sin and the sin of the nation. He fasted. He mourned. All the apparatus were there. In Daniel chapter 10, this is the one that many people like. They say the Daniel fast, because it includes eating. But they do not consider what Daniel was doing. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Note that word, no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, no meat, no sweet drink. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. People who complain, who talk about the Daniel fast, do they eat unpleasant bread? Do you know what unpleasant bread is? Do you know that flat bread? Eat that flat bread alone. There is no joy in eating that bread. No butter, no nothing. Just eat the flat bread alone. That's what he's talking about here. No meat entered his mouth. No pounded yam or bono soup or whatever it is you like. Those things that you like that makes your stomach to be making noise. Bolly and fish. Whatever it is. Bread with butter and jam. And fried egg. Toasted bread. He didn't eat any of those things. It was unpleasant bread that he ate for 3 weeks. I believe to sustain himself. Because he probably still had to attend to the matters of state. So just to give his body some strength to be able to move around. Remember one time that they told a church, declared a fast. And said that, well, for those of you who are working, we know the strenuous, that it can be strenuous on you. You can drink liquid from time to time. People were buying ice cream and allowing it to melt and drinking it. It says liquid. Is that what we're talking about? And you think God is going to listen to you that way? There is no grieving for sin. Do you understand what we're saying here? You can see a man mourning when he understood what was being said. In that state of mourning, he could not eat pleasant bread. When you have lost a relative that is dear to you, and you are mourning that relative, food is the last thing on your mind. You will just grab something and eat, just for sustenance, that's all. You are not thinking of the preparation. Just eat it. And I'm going to close with this. Nehemiah chapter 1. From verse 1, we'll stop somewhere. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace,
that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Praise the name of the Lord. The reason why I want to point out on Nehemiah was that Nehemiah is a special case that speaks about many of us. Nehemiah, from the scriptures, they describe him as the son of Hakaliah. In scripture, when they call somebody's name and say the son of this, he is not an ordinary man. Do you understand? His father must be someone of worth, and therefore he, someone of worth. So as far as society was concerned, Nehemiah was a powerful man. You recall, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're not going there, verse 1, when Elijah was introduced, they called him Elijah of the Tishbites. Nobody mentioned his father's name. He was a non-entity. He was just from a town called Tishbe. That's all. But when they described Elisha, how did they describe him? Elisha, the son of Shaphat. So we're talking of a man of means. A man that you cannot just ignore. That's who Nehemiah was. And then he was working in the palace. He was the king's cup bearer. Before the king would drink wine, he would drink it first. Oh, you can say that it was a dangerous job because it was the wine taster, so that if they poison him, he would die first. But the point still remains that the cup that Nehemiah drank from, the king had to drink from that cup if he wanted to save himself. So Nehemiah was well politically connected. You can describe him as somebody in Asoro or the White House or the United Nations. Look at him as somebody who is maybe a CEO, a powerful man in an organization. Look at Nehemiah, seeing his brothers from Jerusalem. And when you look at the age of Nehemiah, we don't know how old he was, but if they had spent 70 years and is there in Shushan, means that he was probably born there in Persia. So he never been to Jerusalem before. Was not born there. But he was showing concern for Jerusalem. How many of us are showing concern for the church of God? Our business schedules are too tight for us to even care about the church. Even in this small meeting, how many of us are concerned for what happens here? And we are here. He was not even there. He saw people coming from there. How is this? Some of us who are not in church, maybe I'm not saying salvation is like that, but let's say like salvation, who has gone on NYC in another state and say, how is it? Say, nothing is happening there. Say, thank God I've left. That's what we are going to say. You will not go down and say, Lord, what is going on in the church? How many of us are mourning? This guy began to mourn. Look at what they said about Jerusalem that broke his heart. He said, the remnants in verse 3 says, the remnants that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down. When they say the walls of a place is broken down, it means anybody can enter and do whatever they want to do and go away. Just imagine that this place doesn't have fence. People can walk, even with the fence, some people still manage to try and walk through. We have to drive them out. And it says, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with no gates. Have you considered the church of today? That the church of today have no walls? Do you know that? That the church of today have no gates? Nobody's manning the gates. We have no gates. Anything goes in the church of God today. Anything can come into the church of God today. Anything can happen in the church of God today. And nobody's bothered. The pastors are perfectly happy. The church is full. They're perfectly happy. On a Sunday, they will preach about money, giving, and how you can grow spiritually by giving. Because they have gone to dip their hands into projects that God did not allow them to dip their hands into. Now they must fund those projects. So they must raise funds every Sunday and have different kinds of offerings. And those who do not have churches, who are busy, saying they are having ministries from one place to the other, are looking for people to come from churches into those ministries and fund them. And those who say, but you know that we can't fund it because we are funding projects in our churches. Now they are writing that to pay tithe
is a sin because they want those people to be bringing money to them. But the man who says to pay tithe is a sin says that partnership offering is allowed. In which book did he see partnership offering? It's because it depends on partnership offering. And he has seen the tithe is taking the place of partnership offering. Nehemiah, such a man in the palace, such a powerful man, such a strong man in the palace, was concerned for Jerusalem. How many of us are concerned for the church of the living God? How many of us are showing concern for the work of God? The young man I told you of that I spoke to today, he said, oh, the pastor taught us on giving. He said, first we must give to God. Then when we are giving to God, we must never forget the man of God. Then we must give to the church. Then we must give to the work of God. I say, And nobody is allowed to be lazy. Everybody must work. I'm not saying that laziness is good. Everybody should work, yes. But why is he asking them to work? So that they can bring money to him. That does not exclude those of you who are being selfish, who will not be involved in funding the work of the ministry. Many of us have projects, personal projects. And those personal projects will never diminish one day because we are not concerned. This guy was concerned. In verse 4, it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Sometimes, let me tell you the truth, the person who is inside a mess does not see that he's inside a mess. It takes somebody who is outside to see that this guy is in a mess. He's the one who should sit down and mourn on behalf of that fellow because he doesn't know what is good. But do we have that? No. The situation is so bad in our churches now that all we are interested in is our own private church. You hear that this church is scattering. We knew they would scatter. It's not this. They will scatter. You have not mourned. Lord, the church is scattering. No, you have not mourned. You are happy because you don't belong to that church. But your own church, you will declare fast. Even when the pastor is eating well, you will be fasting so that the church will remain because you are invested in that small assembly. The church is not one little assembly in a location. The church can be gathered, but the church is also a scattered group of people all over the world, in every nation, of every tongue, and of every tribe. Nehemiah fasted and began to make confessions to God. Read the rest. And he began to mourn. He said, certainly, he didn't even count the number of days. He didn't know. It's not enough to say, oh, I want to fast for 3 days. He was just fasting. Remember those days when the Lord would lead me to fast. There was no time period. There was no time limitation. We just say we are beginning to fast. So I say, okay, we start. He's the one who will say, stop. He didn't have number of days. But today we start. I say, I'm fasting for 2 days. From day one, we are breaking that fast. Say, I didn't even know why I said 2 days. I think this shouldn't last more than 6 o'clock. I don't have the energy for these 2 days. We say we are doing 7 days fast. As soon as we start, say, Lord, I confess. I repent in dust and ashes. I chose a day that I shouldn't have chosen because you just didn't remember that it's somebody's birthday in the middle of that 7 days. Lord, have mercy on my poor soul. Forgive me and deliver me from this iniquity of mine. And free me from this fast, O Lord. Whether you heard from God or not, the Lord has heard me. Bam! I break the fast at 6 o'clock. Lord, you have a fast later. May God have mercy on our poor souls. But that is what we are doing now. We are fasting, but for the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. Next week we shall look at when we should fast, and the Lord will help us. But for today, I want to ameliorate our definition of fasting. To be that fasting is an act of mourning for sin, of grieving for iniquity, of being sorrowful in a godly manner against the iniquity that we see and hear taking place in the church of God. Seeking God to bring revival to the body. Brethren, fasting is a test of the state of our hearts. A man whose heart is not right with God is a man who seeks to enjoy life. God told them through Isaiah, he said, you fast, in the day of your fast, you exert, you have pleasure. You fast for your pleasure. You fast because you want a contract. It's for your pleasure. You fast because you want to get married. Sometimes on this fasting, they are hit. They are what they call hit and misses. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we miss. When you are fasting for God, for a life partner, God can reveal to you because marriage might be would be in the will of God for your life. So yes, you fasted and you got a life partner. So you now believe that everything you do, you must fast for that thing.
It was because God wanted you, what you asked for was it straight into the path of the will of God for your life, and he met it.
Then you now bring that filthy hand of fasting for everything into your contract. A contract that you have bribed for or promised to pay bribe. You now say you are fasting so that God can let it happen. You have promised the person that you are going to give him a 10% cut. Then you say you are fasting so that God can make it happen. Let the man that you promised 10%, let him make it happen now. Why? What are you disturbing God's ears for?
But that's what we have in the church.
When you fast,
when you mourn for sin, when you grieve for iniquity,
when you hear things, when you see social media and see things happening, does it not pinch you in your heart? Do you not grieve and say, Lord, look at these people, like that fellow who's asking people to eat grass in Southern Africa? How many of us have prayed and said, Lord, deliver these people from this man's hands? We need to pray deliverance for many people from the hands of pastors who engage in projects that God did not ask them to engage in, and now must fleece the flock to fund those projects. Do you know that when you put up a building, you are going to have to maintain it? So when you go and build a stadium, do you have the finances to maintain a stadium? When you go and get a private jet, do you have the resources to maintain a private jet? One of the things about airline business, people will tell you, the place for an airline is in the air, not on the ground. Because you pay a huge bill for parking that plane. So why does a man who does not have to travel regularly, what does he need with a private jet? What does he need it for? And then he's parked in an airport and he's having to pay this. He's having to pay parking fees. He's having to pay pilots and flight attendants and flight technicians, whilst the thing is on the ground doing nothing. He has to pay them. And you say that man will not come and preach about money every Sunday. He has to, because he must fund that thing.
We need to mourn. We need to cry to God. Enough of this. Just live as you like. From now on, I'm trusting God that there will be a stirring in your spirit, man. That when you see iniquity, you will grieve and say, Lord, have mercy.
Because if God is to descend on the church, you are part of the church. It's not about denomination. Your pastor will not save you on that day.
Let us pray. Ask God to give you a heart. A heart that will sorrow for sin. A heart that will grieve when it sees wickedness and iniquity taking place. Ask God to give you such a heart.
If indeed we are born again, we ought to have it, because Christ would be in us. But we don't have it,
because Christ is yet to be formed. While Christ is being formed, many of us have veered off course to go and do other things. Talk to the Lord, brethren. Pray for yourselves that God would put in you that nature that grieves for sin, that nature that laments at iniquity, that nature that says, why is the church of God like this, without walls, no gates? Why is everybody behaving as they like in the church of God?
When we begin to take these matters to God, you will hear God speak to you.
We need to grieve. We need to grieve. Fasting is about grieving. It's not just abstinence from food. It's also abstinence from pleasurable things. Grieving before God. Rending your hearts before God. Saying, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips.
Rending your heart before God. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my brothers and my sisters. For we have sinned greatly before you. And we act as if we don't even know that we have sinned before you. Show us kindness, O Lord. Have mercy on us, Father. You remember the publican in Luke chapter 18. He stood, could not even as much as look up and smote his brother and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's grieving for sin. When the Ninevites were told by Jonah that God was coming with judgment, the king issued a decree that even animals
should grieve, peradventure this thing this man is saying will come to pass. That is a fast. Not a fast so that I can be rich. A fast so that I can drive the cars that others are driving. A fast so that I can measure up to the world. We don't even have a heart that is grieved by sin. We need to pray to God. Say, Lord, give me that heart. Give me that nature that looks at iniquity and grieves and weeps at what is happening in the church of God. Pray to God. Pray to God. Have your way, Lord, in my life. Have your way, Lord, in my life. Have your way, Lord. Let your glory fill my heart. Have your way, Lord, in my heart. Have your way.
Rosso
sins of the church before. Let's plead for mercy from God for the kind of things that we are reading of seeing. Let's talk to God. Have mercy, O Lord. Have mercy, O Lord. Have mercy, O Lord, upon your church, O Lord. How our walls are broken down, the gates are destroyed, and all manner of men enter into lives of people, preaching one thing or the other, making statements that have no basis in Scripture. Oh Lord, help us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. How we have used the gospel to further our own ends. We have brought confusion upon the faces of men and women. Brought chaos into the house of the living God for our own personal pleasures. We have entered into projects that you did not ask us to enter into. Now we fleece the flock round and teach them the truth, feed them the word of God. We speak to them words that will make them draw money out of their pockets for our own good. Father, have mercy. Lord, deliver many who have found themselves in these strange churches, in this strange gathering. Deliver them speedily, O Lord. Let them become a part of that system. O Lord, I pray that you will raise men and women who will speak forth your word, as unpopular as that may be in this world of ours, who would rescue maybe an ear here, a limb there, a tooth there and again, and draw men to yourself. God have mercy. God have mercy. God have mercy. God have mercy. Have mercy, O Lord, my God. Makatali kabroso kunyere. Rekende lege magada ya lege. Masakatali kabroso kunyere.
Give me name.
Bless your name.
Such a rain.
Bless your name. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Are there any questions? You have a question.
Praise the Lord. I have so many questions to ask, but for time constraint, I'm going to ask a few. I have some teenagers in my vicinity that I do teach mathematics, chemistry, and English language, but while teaching them, I normally digress into other things like the Word of God, trying to reorientate their minds, make them understand that most of the teachings that they've heard, they are wrong teachings. And not just them, most of my friends also. So that's why I normally ask these questions, because of them and also for myself too. The question I want to ask is this. In certain churches, when you go, they normally tag some meetings as prophetic services where the preacher is going to stand on the podium and make some utterances called prophetic utterances, like today someone is going to buy a car. As you leave this place, you're favored. As you leave this place, you'll have a visa. As you leave this place, your enemies are going to... As a matter of fact, there was the girl who came to this place with me. Her name is Dibiso. Because of the fact that they don't do deliverance services, yeah, she stopped coming. She just came once and she said she's not going to come because the church she attends, they normally do such things where they give them things like broom to sweep the devil, kings, and so on and so forth. And also one of my friends, who is a barrister, anytime he goes, or before he goes into the courtroom, he attends the Salvation Ministry. He uses this anointing oil to rub his body before going in, and he's been working for him. He's not lost the case at all. So I want to know if those things are real. They're working for them, because after their prophetic services, they normally come 2 weeks after the services to give testimony that when the man of God made such utterances, I keyed into it and God answered my prayers. If it is deception or if they are doing the right thing. And secondly, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer that you taught, give us this day our daily bread, according to what you taught us, that it is the word of God and not the physical food. But I don't know if someone can still use it as physical food also, because the body also needs food to survive. I don't know if you understand
me. I understand. Okay, so, let me answer that one first. The essence of the reason why we elaborated a lot on the where we elaborated on Matthew 6, give us their daily bread, as in spiritual food and not physical food, is because God Himself had assured us from the scriptures. He said, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, or where will you be clothed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things which the Gentiles pursue after shall be added unto you. So if we are seeking God first, the need for praying, give us this day our daily bread, as in food, is irrelevant. Because the need for food is met by God anyway, automatically. What we desire the most is what the word of God says on a daily basis. That's the emphasis there on the word of God. If a person, for example, says he wants to pray for food, fine, let him go ahead and pray for food. Doesn't disturb me. Doesn't disturb anything. But the truth of the matter is this. He doesn't need to. Because God is going to provide anyway. In fact, I remember reading that scripture to somebody today. And I remember how he said, do you see the birds? Do you see any one of them toiling or laboring for anything? Yet God feeds them. So that scripture tells me clearly that what God is particularly about is not the feeding of food. He will take care of them. That's not the issue. The issue is the word of God. Now, on the issue of people who have different kinds of service and so on and so forth, the truth of the matter is that a person that wants to be deceived will be deceived. There's nothing anybody can do about that. The Bible tells us clearly, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4. It says the time is going to come when they will not be able to endure sound doctrine, but will heap unto themselves multiple of teachers who will tell them the things that they really want to hear. So there are people who want to hear those things. They want to hear prophetic utterance. Like I told one young man today, as I was ministering to him, when I was talking about this wealth or no wealth, I said to him, if there's a problem with that kind of teaching, because based on that teaching, then many of us who are Christians, we are wasting our time. Dangote is the richest black man in the world. He doesn't go to church. So how come he's the richest black man in the world? How come we don't have Christians who are richer than Dangote? For all the teaching on prosperity, that's not what God is teaching. The fact that they are teaching it does not mean that God is teaching it. I've said the scriptures. I've looked at what the Lord Jesus said about money. Many people have said, oh, Jesus talked so much about money. I've not seen how much more he's talked about money beyond what he said. And the question I ask is, what did he say about money? He said we should not run after it. He said we should not make it a pursuit. In fact, I think when we finish the matter of fasting, we are going to discuss the last bit. He said, lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth cannot eat it, where thieves cannot steal it. Anything you have here on earth can be stolen, can be destroyed, can be eaten by moth, can be destroyed. So why invest in things on the earth when they are going to be destroyed, they are going to perish, whereas you can invest on earth on heavenly things that do not perish? Now, when somebody says, oh, I don't like this because they don't do deliverance. What is deliverance? Deliverance, simply put, is listening to the word of God and doing it. You are delivered. If you are looking for somebody to give you assignment, those that are just like assignment church, where they say sweet broom, then sorry, we don't do that. I have no apologies for that. And I'm not going to apologize for that.
The truth of the matter is that that person is deceived. Because when Christ came, look, what we have today in the body of Christ, or I don't know whether to call the body of Christ, what we have today, people who say they are in churches, is basically syncretism. They are mixing up all kinds of things. Many of these people used to go to herbalist homes, and they suddenly discover that this is the way to make money. People will not come to a juju man's house, but they will go to a pastor's place. So they pick some of those fetish things that they have and bring it into the church and look for scriptures to support it. But the scriptures do not support it. Show me somebody who swept church as an act of deliverance. And since they've been sweeping, have they been delivered? The deliverance that God promises is not necessarily deliverance from demons, even though that is part of it. The true deliverance is deliverance from sin. Because sin is what brings demons. Do you understand? So if they cast out demons today and you are still living in sin, when will the demon not re-enter? The true deliverance that God is interested in is deliverance from sin, which comes as a result of the word of God and the action of that person in going to the cross to be saved. A lot of people who go to churches are not even saved. They don't even know what it means to be born again. So they go there just because they want a better life. The bottom line is they want a better life here on the earth. The pastors know that that's what they are looking for. So they preach to them what will help them on the earth. Not for eternity. I won't do that. We are... Like, I don't know. Okay, go ahead.
What about the barrister that has been using that?
That's what I'm saying. All of those things. Look, somebody said once that a clock that has stopped working is correct two times a day. It may be, like I said, there are hits and misses. Is he the only barrister who's winning cases? Are there no bony barristers winning cases? What I keep telling people is that if what you are doing can be done by somebody else, it is not Christianity. Christianity is something that no other person can do except by the Spirit of God. So if you say you are winning cases, that means that God is with you by rubbing and rubbing oil. The Ogboni people who are winning cases, what is the oil that they are rubbing? Is it from God? So we need to be very careful. Because all of this thing is fetishism. We're just getting back to they give you kola nut to eat in your mouth. You eat it, they say, grabbing out of the soul. It is simply, what do they call it now? There's one principle they call it. The placebo effect. Let me explain the placebo effect to you. They did a study once. I don't know how many of you have read about placebo effect. I think it was done by this guy called placebo. They took 15 well people who are well. And then I don't know whether they gave them, so I can't remember that story very well now, how he did that thing. These people, nothing was wrong with them. They gave them something and told them that they are ill, and they felt ill. There are people who were ill and told them nothing was wrong with them. Then two people who were not ill and told them that there's nothing wrong with you and nothing was wrong with them. It's a placebo effect. It's simple psychology that people are using. I always tell people, you see, it is easy to prophesy when you have 200 people. There's somebody here with headache. There will be somebody out of 200 people who has headache. Even if he doesn't have headache, he will feel a small nudge on his head and say, "It's headache." But let there be two of you and say, "Bro, you have headache." Do you understand? Let him point to one person and say, "You have headache." So it's simple probability functions. That's all. We all went to school. We did statistics. We did maths. It's simple probability functions. What's the probability that in a congregation of 1 million people, one person has a headache? What is one? You have millions with headache. I mean, hundreds, if not a thousand, if not thousands, in that congregation of 1 million who have headache. But in a congregation of three, you and two people, what's the probability of one person having headache? One over three. The other one is 1 over 1 million. The probability is far, far higher there than here. So the point is, the day that barrister will lose a case, that day he will bathe in oil and nothing will happen. Yes, because you see, faith is tied to God and nothing else. If I have to do something to believe in God, then I don't believe in God. I believe in that thing I've done. I do things because I believe in God. I'm not doing things to be able to believe in God. Do you understand? I eat the food I'm eating because I trust God who says I should eat it. I'm not eating that food because that food will enable me to trust God. That's the kind of thing that we see today. So that fellow who says he's doing it, tell him that God will help you. Because one day he will realize that it doesn't work that way.
time talking to him, but sometimes he uses the scripture where somebody's handkerchief heals person and shadow.
Let me tell you something that many people don't understand.
Sorry, please. According to him, that our Lord Jesus Christ said before he left, so these things, yes, greater things are you going to do when I leave.
And I'm going to tell you one thing. That number one, Jesus Christ did not use handkerchief to heal anybody. Wait, I know. No, I know where I'm going somewhere with that. Lord does not heal anybody with handkerchief. Paul did. Right? After Paul did that once, did you ever read anywhere else in the Acts that he took apron from his body and gave to people to do that? It's never told anywhere. The point I'm trying to make is this. God knows man. And knows man has the propensity to replicate things. So he doesn't repeat the same thing the same way. He fed 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves of bread, right? Two pieces of fish and five loaves of bread. When he was going to feed 4,000 people, what did he use? 7 loaves of bread and some fishes. You would have expected that if he was feeding less people, he should use less. But no, he used more. And after he fed those two people, did you ever see him feed anybody again? God does not work that way. When he was going to raise up, what's her name now? The Jairus' daughter. She was freshly dead. He said, arise, young lady. She arose. The widow of Nain's son, they were taking, the boy was not dead for some time. They were taking the corpse to the burial. He laid his hand on the funeral pyre. The boy rose up. And he took the boy to the mother. Lazarus' case was dead for how many days? 4 solid days before he called Lazarus forth. He didn't do the same thing the same way. Each of the times, different. That is how God works. God wants to let us understand his many-sided wisdom in doing things. Otherwise, Christianity becomes a science of methodology where you say, if you do it this way, this is how it will be. God does not work with that. God is more interested, God is interested in relationship than in some mechanical form of doing things. So, whilst I always tell people, if it works for you, pursue it. I will follow what God says. It's just a matter of time, we will see the difference. Some of those things you won't see it immediately, it will take some time. We will see the difference.
But, Pastor, is this same thing you just said, if it works for you, so men have come up with this philosophy of if it works for them, they should continue doing it. Whether or not it's biblical.
The point I'm trying to make is
the same way they say, what's that other what they say?
What's that? Believe it, receive it.
No.
Anyway, let me just address that issue. What I'm trying to say is this. You see, when you're trying to convince somebody that what you are doing is wrong, and he insists on doing it, you have to leave him. You cannot. If he says he's working for me, leave him now. I mean, whatever Dangote is doing, he's working for Dangote. Is that not so? The message Dangote needs to hear is not that he'll make money. The message Dangote needs to hear is that he's a sinner and needs to be delivered from sin. The message that many people need to hear is that they are sinners and need to be delivered from sin. It's not the message of you are going to be rich. People are rich. Politicians are rich. They don't fear God. They are rich. People who fear God, some of them are poor. So it cannot be wealth. If we are going to practice Christianity, we must understand the essence of Christianity, the underpinning, the foundation of Christianity is not about wealth or poverty or whatever. It is more about the issue of Christ dealing with sin, which was why when he came and taught the Sermon on the Mount and he began to talk of who was blessed, you will be shocked that the people that he said were blessed. Those who are poor in spirit. You would expect people who are doing very well to be the ones that he says that. He said, no. In fact, I think it's in Luke where he gave woes before talking of the blessings. He said, woe unto you who are laughing today, for you will mourn. Blessed are they that do mourn, for you shall be comforted. So we must understand. You see, when God gave us the scriptures, he knew that there are people who come up with their own. So what did he say? Follow the word. That's all he said. The reason why I'm following the word of God, let me let you all into a secret. Maybe you don't know. The reason why I'm following the word of God is because I have heaven in view. Do you understand? I'm not My view does not begin and end on the earth. My view is about heaven. That's where I'm going to. That's why you see me pursuing the word of God. I don't care whether people have millions or billions in practicing certain things. When I check and it's not in the Bible, I won't do it. I have heaven in view. The day is coming when people will knock. The Lord Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 8. He said, when they come and knock, I will tell them, Matthew chapter 7. So when they come and I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You did what was unauthorized. So let's understand this thing. The fact that somebody says, oh, this is okay for me, no problem. One day they will soon see that that is not God. Many there are a few people I know of who were engaged in such things. After a while, their eyes opened up, they realized it, and they walked away from such places. So this is not about the earth. I'm not preaching about the earth. I'm preaching about eternity. My focus is eternity. The Lord Jesus said, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, if we be risen with Christ, then let us set our minds on things above, not on the things on the earth. Let our affections be towards heaven, not towards the earth. The scriptures keep maintaining constantly that we must focus on eternity, not on the earth. So when people go to places where they are being taught to focus on the earth, and I'm sorry for them, I try to convince them differently, but if they choose that is where they want to stay, am I going to beat them? Am I going to force them? I can't force anybody. If you choose that what you want to do, go ahead and do it. I remember when the issue of, many years ago, when the issue of, tithing, this tithing didn't start to be. I remember as far back as, maybe I was 5 years a believer or something. Some people were making us about, no, we don't have to tithe, you don't have to do this. I told them, if you don't want to tithe, please don't tithe. As for me, I will tithe. It's just a matter of time. We will see the results. If you are enjoying whatever you enjoy, go ahead and enjoy it. I may not be enjoying what you're enjoying today, but I am going to continue to tithe. Because I know what the word of God says. And I know why I should tithe. I'm not tithing blindly. I'm not tithing because I want to increase my money. No. I want to see the kingdom of God advance. And I always tell people, if your problem is with the word tithe, okay, remove the word tithe. Go ahead and give to the work of God. But make sure that what you are giving is above 10%. Sadly, many of us think that tithing is all about it. So we tithe and then we sit down. And then we just give pretense as offering. No, that's not how it is. Everything that you own goes to God. Even though you have paid 10%, what of the 90%? How does it feature in the things of God? That's how it works. Somebody said once, are we poor because we don't have? Or is it that we don't have because we don't give? So I said, is it that we don't give because we don't have? Or is it that we don't have because we don't give? When I talk about, you see, one of the reasons why I don't like talking about giving is because it can easily be misconstrued. There's absolutely nothing wrong with giving. I want us to understand that. It is expected, we thought that when we're talking about the responsibility of a Christian, believers live responsibility when it comes to doing good deeds. But you don't announce it. It's not a public thing. You give. You sow. In fact, what is sow? Give. Give as in it go, it's gone. The matter of sowing and reaping that Paul was talking about was that people are sowing and they are going to harvest it. And then he mentioned those who sow to the flesh. What will they reap of the flesh? Corruption. So you can give, but for the sake of the flesh, you are going to reap corruption. Something that will be destroyed, something that will be ruined, something that cannot endure. But when you give as a spiritual act, something that is for the spirit, towards the spirit, then you will reap of the spirit eternal life. That's what the Bible says. So somebody is talking of sowing and I'm reaping. What is he sowing to? To the flesh or to the spirit? That thing that he has reaped will be lost one day. To be destroyed one day. Praise the Lord. Any other question? You have a question? Okay.
If, as regards what you thought today, Pastor, if probably you made errors by, let me use it like investor in things that you're not supposed to invest in, can you now, would it be wrong to fast and grieve for repentance towards that thing you've already invested in?
What is the purpose? So that the investment can come back.
Wait.
You understand this? Is it an act of repentance that I invested in something that I shouldn't have invested in? Oh God, have mercy on me. Or, Lord, don't let that investment get stuck. I know I did the wrong thing. Please save the investment. What is the purpose? Both. Okay. Let me advise you. Greet first for the sin. grieve her for the sin, and God can just tell her, don't worry, the other one I know, I will deal with that one. Eh? Praise ye the name of the Lord. God bless you all.